take your place now. This afternoon we'll be having business meeting, and that meeting will start at 6 o'clock. The deacons will meet at 5. If you're a part of that group, you'll meet in my office at 5, and we'll talk about what we're going to do. We're going to have sandwiches. Gail, what goes with sandwiches? You got it. Marlene, you know what goes with it? Okay. Them pretty good. I try them on. Well, I've been trying them on. They stayed with me. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 16th chapter. We got a message this morning from the couple that joined up with us last Sunday, Mick and Teresa. And Teresa's mother passed last night, and unexpectedly, and so we won't be praying for that family and try to minister to them. Luke 16, and look down at verse 19. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and how privileged you and I are to be able to hold the Bible in our hand, because many countries of the world, many places you could go, and you wouldn't be allowed to have a Bible, you wouldn't be allowed to own one, or to have any kind of Bible study in your home, or any kind of private study, or even to mention Christ anywhere you're at work or anything else. So we're going to be talking about that today, and what a privilege it is that you and I have. And this next Saturday is going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to share the gospel with a lot of people. Verse 19, and just in let you know some, because you'll have a question on this. One of these days in your life, somebody's going to knock on your door and tell you that this is a parable. And you tell them, your pastor said it's not a parable. Jesus told it, and it's the truth. And that he used in this story that Jesus tells, he uses a man's name. You'll not find in any parable a man's name. But Jesus uses a man's name in this parable, so much so that most of us know that name. Now, we know Lazarus that raised from the dead, and we pick up on names. We know that Zacchaeus was the guy up the tree, and on and on. And so we pick up on those names that Jesus uses in these stories. But I want us to bear down on this today, and I want us to hear the truth of what Jesus is saying. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And so here's a comparison. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now the rich and the poor, that does not make any distinction about who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. There's no distinction there. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of choices in life. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So we can assume from that teaching of Jesus that when an individual who is a Christian dies, that he's carried by the angels to the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we can assume that that is true in a Christian's life. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. It struck me that he knew who Abraham was, or at least he had been able to identify Abraham here. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, he's become an evangelist, but he's become an evangelist too late. He says, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He's talking about the word of God. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You believe it? Jesus didn't. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon this time. I pray that you would anoint my thoughts. Help me to be as clear as possible. I pray that our minds would be clear and that we might absorb what you have for us in this passage. Help our hearts to be forever changed because of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After I die, loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness will fill the place 5 minutes after I die. But the faces that sorrow I will not see, the voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh where, will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? Quickly the years of my life have flown, gathering treasure I thought my own. There I must reap from the seeds I've sown 5 minutes after I die. Not to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent, no turning back 5 minutes after I die. Now I can stifle convictions stirred. Now I can silence the voice off heard. Then the fulfillment of God's sure word 5 minutes after I die. Made it for all with my chosen throne. Long as eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong 5 minutes after I die. Oh, what a fool. Hard word, but true. Passing the Savior with death in view, doing a deed I can ne'er undo 5 minutes after I die. If I am flinging a fortune away, if I am wasting salvation's day, just as my sentence, my soul will say, 5 minutes after I die, God help you choose your eternal state. Depends on your choice. You dare not wait. You must choose now. It'll be too late 5 minutes after you die. This subject that we are going to approach today is one that part of that I don't know what to call it. Latter-day Church has almost stopped preaching. It is a dangerous course to follow when you fail to not preach the entire counsel of God. I was reading this week on some popular pastors that had been asked the question, why do you not preach on hell? And the answer was that people don't want to hear it. They've had a hard enough life and they've had enough trouble this week for them to show up at my church and then me preach a discouraging message to them about hell. So we sit by and allow people's houses to burn down around them without saying a word. It's a tragic, tragic mistake on the part of the pastor that has not approached the subject of hell on a regular basis from his pulpit, so that you might be warned. But more than that, that I might be warned. That I have this marvelous opportunity to share the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world and change their direction for eternity. Now I want to make two things very clear today. One is that no one, zero, no one is predestined to hell. Zero. You won't find it in Scripture. It's not there. Zero. No one is predestined to hell. Secondly, everyone who does not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have a life-changing experience with Him will spend an eternity in hell, whoever that person is. And I hope that you believe that. And we're not going to vote on it this morning, whether you believe it or not. It is what the Bible teaches. And whether I'm convinced or you're convinced, it's the truth of God's Word. And it's that gospel. It is that good news that you and I are to take, that we don't have to go to hell. We have a choice about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word is true and it'll continue to be true until Jesus comes again. I want us to look first of all at the holiness attribute of God. There's this great deception that's going on in your day and mine. How can a good God send sinners to hell? And you'll probably hear that. Well, actually, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Wasn't created for you. But if you fail to accept Christ as your Savior, that's where you're headed. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People make that choice themselves. He doesn't choose for you to go to hell. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Word of God says. We live in a society that seeks to transform all religious truth claims into matters of personal choice and opinion. Now, I want you to know that if you want to base your eternity on the doctrine of Miss Winfrey, you'll be making a tragic mistake. 5 minutes after you die, you'll realize it. Many churches have been duped into thinking our job as evangelicals is about marketing God to our contemporary culture without offending or embarrassing them with this doctrine of eternal hell. Fearful to invite anybody to church with you, afraid that the preacher's going to preach on hell. I tell you, there's not enough that you and I could say about it to our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren that would put them in a place to make a decision for Christ. I'm wondering if you could be told something often enough that you would begin to believe it. If you were hearing from the books that you're reading, if you were hearing from the TV programs, and they may be religious, that you are watching, from the people that you are hanging around, people that you are friends with, if you heard it often enough, that cannot be true. There can't be a hell. You can take the route of the Jehovah's Witness. I saw a couple standing on one of my neighbor's porches here the other day, and as I drove by, I thought they're trying to tell him there's not a hell. They're trying to tell him, and this is what he would like to hear, because he does not know Christ as his Savior, that when he dies, he won't go to hell and spend eternity in eternal torment and eternal fire, but his spirit and his body will be annihilated. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's not Jehovah's Witnesses, it's Jehovah's false witness. And anyone that stands in the pulpit or on the sidewalk or on the radio station and claims that there's not a hell, or fails to present the eternity of hell and the torment of hell, they are also false prophets. God is perfect love, but He is also perfect holiness. Look with me over in 1 John and look at the very first chapter and look down at verse 5. Let's do this a little different, okay? Instead of me reading it to you, let's read it together. I'd just like to hear you read it out loud. And so I'll lead us, but let's read it together. And 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. Boy, you are doing a terrible job. Pardon me? Everybody has a different version. I hope it's the truth. Okay, everybody read in your version, good and loud, all right? This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you catch that? In Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Did you catch that? If you are living a dual lifestyle, if you're acting one way when you come to church on Sunday morning and you're acting another way when you go to the job on Monday morning, there is something tragically wrong in your life. And the Bible says that if we are walking in light, we're walking in light whether we're doing it on the assembly line or down at the service station or Walmart or wherever we're at. We're walking in the light. And if we're walking in darkness, we're putting off the wrong kind of signal. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Albert Mohler put it this way in his article on Whatever Happened to Hell. Our responsibility is to present the truth of Christian faith with boldness, clarity, and courage. And defending the biblical doctrine in these times will require all three of these virtues. Hell is an assured reality, just as it is presented so clearly in the Bible. To run from this truth, to reduce the sting of sin and the threat of hell, is to pervert the gospel and to feed on lies. Hell is not up for a vote are open for revision. It's the truth. The Bible is clear on the doctrine of hell. Look with me at Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. Just turn back a few pages. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. If you get to chapter 25, look down at verse 41. This is where this great separation is taking place. This is where those who are saved are separated from those that are lost. My brother said to me one time that he thought that in the last days that division would become so clear that we wouldn't have any trouble at all recognizing those who were Christians and those who were not Christians. But what the modern church has done is faded the line in such a way that I think that some folks who think they're Christians are not born again. Because they've been fed a lie that they can continue with their lifestyle and be a Christian. But the Bible says that without repentance, there's not any salvation. And I'm not... Don't get me wrong here. I don't believe that when a person gets saved, he immediately gets a halo over his head and he begins to do everything right. He doesn't. Probably begins to do everything wrong in the worst way. I think that it's a step-by-step process. I don't believe that we get these things straightened out overnight. I think that there's that a person can get saved and that they can have a lot of baggage in their life that they're going to have to deal with. But there are some things that are clearly evident that must change. Well, you know what they are. I could name them, but you know what they are. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into annihilation. A sweet place that everybody goes. Everybody goes to heaven. I mean, you've been to a few funerals, haven't you? Have you ever been to one where they said the old boy's going to split hell wide open? But they're trying to convince folks that everybody that dies is going to heaven. Well, I want you to know today that if you die without Jesus Christ, if you have not been born again, which Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. I'm going to take him at his word that you must be born again. And it's not coming forward in a church service and giving the preacher your hand and praying the sinner's prayer, following him in the sinner's prayer, and being baptized, and then going out into the same kind of lifestyle that you've been living in. If there's no conversion, there's no rebirth. Amen? I mean, that's right, isn't it? We have to be born again. We have to be converted. We have to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. Jesus said if we're walking in, John did, that if we're walking in darkness and we continue to walk in darkness, there's something wrong. And so we have to investigate that. Where am I at spiritually? Where am I at with the Lord? Has there been that time in my life that I've given my life and given my heart to the Lord Jesus and I've been saved? Did I do it because somebody else did? Did I do it because I was being pressured by someone to do it? Or has there been a change in my life that I've given Jesus my heart? Man, I don't think anybody could have made any more mistakes than what I made after I got saved. And the devil's tried to convince me several times that I really wasn't. I'll tell you the truth about that. And a lot of people here has had trouble with the devil trying to convince them that they really wasn't saved. And I spend more time trying to convince folks that they really were saved than that they weren't. I like to baptize people better than most, I think. But the main thing is that to get saved, that their eternity is changed. And I think that this is deep water right here. I think that there's some stuff that has to be dealt with. But to me, it is just a simple fact. We have to take a stand against the false doctrine that's being taught in our society, that you can go right ahead with your lifestyle, living any way that you want to, and still be a Christian. The Bible does not teach that. It's not in Scripture. There's a change. There's a change that takes place. And that has to be sure. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Who was it built for? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In Matthew 8, verse 11 and verse 12, these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I saw a Jehovah's Witness tract that made a cartoon out of that. I tell you, it's not going to be a funny deal. In 2 Thessalonians 1, let's turn to that. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. There it is. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter and verse 20, the scripture says these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Who will be in hell? Well, we've done read. The devil, the false prophet, the beast, and those who take the mark of the beast. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to go on. I'm going to stop here. I want you to get in your mind this illustration that the Lord has given us in Scripture of heaven and hell. And the rich man and Lazarus. And it gives us an illustration of two different lifestyles. And I think that there was this clear choice in both of their lives about what they did with their life, with God giving them that opportunity. I am really concerned that I believe this. I'm really concerned that I believe this. That I really, really believe it. That I believe it so that the people that I meet on the street, I would have to ask myself this question. Where will they spend eternity? For that person, perhaps, that has been a little bit rude to me in a situation, where will they spend eternity at? How will I respond to them in the right kind of way? Because I believe that unless they've believed the gospel and repented and turned to Jesus, where will they spend eternity at? Where will my grandkids spend eternity? Can I take hope in the fact that they've come to church and they've come before the church and they've been baptized and they've got their name on some one's church role? Can I take hope in that if their life has not been changed?
What about those students that sit next to you in the classroom? What about the boy or the girl that's behind you or in front of you? What about the man who is working with you or the woman that's working with you on the assembly line, if you're working on an assembly line? Or the one that's working in the office next to you? Or the one that you sit at the table with in the break room and have lunch with? Where will they spend eternity at? Will you and I be guilty of not telling them of the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, I'm concerned that the church is not preaching hell hot and heaven to gain. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned that preachers would be more concerned in getting a crowd than they would be preaching what God's called them to preach. But I'm as much concerned that I don't believe it enough to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I'm concerned that when I've talked to the little gal at the gas station that took my money for gas, that I didn't give her some kind of word or seed about Jesus because of where she might spend eternity in her own life. I haven't done it. I'm going to do this one of these days. I'm going to get all the Arkansas papers and get a list of the obituaries and everybody that's died in Arkansas in the last year. And one of these days I'm going to read their names and how old they were. I picked up a Harrison paper last week, opened it up to the obituary. My name wasn't in it. I opened it up to the obituary, and there was three people listed in the obituary. Four listed in the obituary. Two of them was younger than me. Two of them was older than me. One of them was older than me by 2 years. The others were younger than me by several years. You pick it up this week and start looking at it. There are going to be people your age. Young people, there's going to be people your age. Some of the hardest funerals that I've ever preached was those of teenagers and babies. The hardest funeral that I've ever preached was when I stood in the pulpit and did not know where that person was going to spend eternity at. Maybe I didn't know them. Maybe I'd had the opportunity to tell them and I hadn't said anything. I just kept quiet because I didn't want to embarrass them. Their house is burning down around them and I didn't want to say your house is on fire. You're going to be burned up. I didn't want to make it inconvenient for them. I really didn't want to make it inconvenient for Lanny. I want to ask you the most important question that you've ever been asked in all of your life. If you were to step out today into eternity, 5 minutes after you're dead, where will you be? Now, folks, it's my choice and yours. It's not some kind of gamble that the Lord, it's not some kind of deal. Well, perhaps if you said the right thing, perhaps if you know, it's some kind of tricky deal, some way that God has put up for us in order to have eternal life. It's not that way at all. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want to ask you, has there been a time in your life that you've really called on the name of the Lord and asked Him into your heart as personal Savior? And if you've done that, you've done what the Bible says to do. Rejoice in that. Praise God. If you've not done that, do that today. Do that now. Accept Christ now. Accept Him today as your Savior. Let's stand together.